So let's take our Bibles and turn to a familiar passage of Scripture in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. We will be reading and trying to come to an understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." In verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is a very important section in Matthew chapter 5 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. For the most part, Matthew has recorded for us Jesus' introduction to his sermon in the preceding 12 verses leading up to this point, verse 13. And now from verses 13 of chapter 5 to the end of his sermon recorded in chapter 7, verse 27, now Matthew is going to record for us Jesus' teaching about his kingdom of salvation and how those who are in it are to serve their king, would be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is kind of changing at this point in verse 13. Jesus introduced his sermon by establishing who it is and who enters his kingdom of salvation, and how blessed they are to have the Lord's sovereign grace work in their lives in such a way as to bring them into the kingdom of God. The broken and contrite in spirit, who mourn over sin, humbled before a holy God, craving a right standing with the Lord, they admit that they do not have, but desperately need. Seeking mercy from a sincere heart to be at peace with God. All of that is an act of God's sovereign grace upon the sinner, spiritually birthing him into the kingdom of heaven, being born again. God granting him repentance to turn from his sin to the Savior, Jesus Christ. By grace, granting faith to the believer to believe and embrace the gospel in humility. Now having a positional right standing, he is now justified. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He has an imputed righteousness. He actually has, the Bible says, the robed righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect, sinless life is now credited to the sinner, saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. The Bible says it is a gift of God. Not getting what they deserve, the just penalty for sins against a holy God and his holy law, but receiving mercy instead. Having been given a new heart, actually been given a pure heart, the Bible says. Completely transformed into a new creature in Christ. Completely translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Into his kingdom, Christ's kingdom of salvation. Who by virtue of their salvation now have peace with God. Jesus introduced his sermon by establishing who it is who enters into his kingdom of salvation and how blessed they are to have the Lord's sovereign grace work in their lives in such a way as to bring them into the kingdom. Notice again how Jesus introduces his sermon on the Mount there in chapter 5, verse 1. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This is Jesus' introduction of how those enter into his kingdom and how blessed they are to be in that kingdom. Salvation from an eternal damnation to be in the kingdom of God is a blessing beyond comprehension and measure. To be saved and delivered from a devil's hell and be granted eternal life is a blessing beyond comprehension and measure. And so Jesus just goes off seven times, blessed, 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 seven times over. With that established, who they are and how they enter his kingdom, Jesus states an obvious truth that those who are in his kingdom should rejoice with. He's now going to state an obvious truth for those that are in his kingdom should rejoice with. That truth is, those saved by grace, translated and transformed, now give evidence of their salvation by their victory over sin's temptation. They break the habitual pattern of sin in their lives by a continual repentance that started at the moment of salvation. When the sinner was granted repentance as a gift, he was saved by grace through faith in that repentance when he turned from his sin to the Savior. But that repentance is an ongoing characteristic of the Christian. It is who he is now. He is always one of the confessing ones, as 1 John 1:9 says, with a new heart given by God's grace. They have a heart tending towards obedience now. That is a heart tending towards living according to God's word, and God sees that. We don't always do it, but he sees that heart tending towards obedience, and he sees that, which automatically makes them different from the world of unbelievers in which they live. They are peacemakers. They are merciful. In their hearts, they long to see God, whom they love. Now, the truth Jesus is making so obvious is these are the very ones who, for the sake of righteousness, of having their heart tending towards obedience to God's word, these are the ones whom the world of unbelievers, pagans, agnostics, atheists, secular heathenists are against. They're against. They are in Christ's kingdom of salvation. They are blessed beyond measure and comprehension. They're the very ones, Jesus says, whom the world comes against, just because they are in my kingdom following the King of their salvation. This is an obvious truth. Notice verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. But as true as that is, Jesus says, here's a truth that you can rejoice with. Here's another truth. Yes, you're different from the world, and that's an obvious truth. And because you're different from the world, and you're saved by grace, and you're new creatures in Christ, and you have a heart tending towards obedience, yes, you'll be persecuted by the world, and that is a truth. But here's a great truth that you can rejoice with, and it's in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice in that truth. Yeah, you'll be persecuted, but rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Rejoice with that. That's something that the Christian can wrap his arms around and be happy over, although the world is against him. If God be for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? What's it going to amount to? With this obvious truth, Jesus sets the dichotomy now. He sets the dichotomy between those who are in his kingdom and those who are not in his kingdom. Between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Between the world of believers in Jesus Christ and those who are not. Between the evil and the good. Between the liars and the pure in heart. Between the peacemakers and the peacebreakers. Between the righteous and the wicked. Between the merciful and the unmerciful. Between the humble and the proud. Between those who confess their sins and those who conceal their sins. Between the spirit of this world and the spirit of the born again. Jesus makes such a cleavage, such a dichotomy, such a distinction between those in his kingdom and the kingdoms of the world. Between those who are blessed and those who persecute the blessed. That he calls for his own here to rejoice and be glad in the end of his introduction because of their salvation and the gift of eternal life. That now that he's made that cleavage, he's made that distinction, he's established who's in his kingdom and who isn't. Now he can speak to them, those in his kingdom, directly. as his servants for the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus does. Now everything's going to change right here around verse 13. With Jesus' introduction concluded, establishing the difference between those in the kingdom of salvation and those who are not, just as he started his sermon, when he saw the multitudes and he went away from the multitudes up on the mountain, and when his true disciples came to him and he began to teach them, verse 1 says, Jesus began making his pronouncements of blessing in a general sense to those that are saved in his kingdom. That's what he's been doing. He's been introducing, giving a general sense. But now, here in verse 13, to a more specific sense, to his saved disciples sitting with him, listening to his teaching. You can see that when he says in verse 11, he changes from a general statement to a more specific statement when he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. His disciples are sitting around him, and he looks at them. He says, blessed are you, after making this general statement. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Now he says, blessed are you. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so were the prophets that went before you. And so now he's getting more specific, and you can see he's talking specifically to his disciples. Here in our text this morning, Jesus is specifically speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the multitudes. What Jesus has to say in a specific way to his disciples, yes, it does also refer to all those who are and will be in his kingdom of salvation, represented there by his disciples. What Jesus has to say in this sermon is specifically now for those in his kingdom. What he has to say is specifically for those in his kingdom of salvation. Listen how Jesus distinguishes those saved in his kingdom from the world of unbelievers. Look at Matthew 13. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. He's making a distinction now. The others are not the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. The others are not. Jesus clearly is making a distinction between those who are in his kingdom and those who are not. Now, he uses salt as an illustration. And as I read behind many, many commentaries, and I wrote these notes, and I decided what was very pertinent and what was needful to hear, a lot of commentaries just went off on all the things about salt and where they get it from and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't want you to miss the point. But I did want to interject something right here about salt. And I thought about this. And I thought about this after I wrote these sermon notes, and I was just thinking about salt. I thought, you know, salt is made up of two ingredients, sodium and chloride. Chloride is poison. But when you mix chloride with sodium, it becomes salt. And I was thinking, we were chloride. We were poison. And God mixed us with his grace and with his sodium grace and made us salt. Anyways, that's extra. This is commercial. But anyways, he's saying you are salt. And he uses salt here as an illustration. If you put salt in your mouth, you will know it's salt by the taste of it, right? If you put some of your salt in your mouth, if you had your eyes closed and put salt in your mouth, you would say, that's salt. You would know it's salt because by the taste of it, right? If you want to flavor your food with salt, you use real salt. There's a reason why you're sitting down at a table and you reach and grab salt and you salt your food, because you want to flavor it with salt. Jesus says, those in my kingdom change the flavor of the earth. They change the flavor of the earth. Like salt changes the flavor of food from not salty to salty. Salt changes things. Salt is a food enhancer. Salt is used on food to make it taste better. You are in this world to enhance the world and make it better, is what Jesus is saying. Salt is sometimes used to preserve food. Now, everyone in the ancient world had a refrigerator. Actually, nobody had a refrigerator. So what they would do is they would take meat and they would rub salt on it. And it was used to preserve the meat from rotting and decaying. Jesus is saying his kingdom subjects are so different than the world in which they live. They are as different as food flavored with salt and food with no salt. That's how different they are. They are so different, they actually preserve the earth from moral decay and rotting. If it wasn't for the Christians in the world restraining the world of unrighteousness, this world would just rot and decay in a moral iniquity. Some people's lives are so sinful they make a black mark on a piece of coal. We live in an evil world, and the Lord has you here by His grace to preserve the righteousness so this world doesn't launch off in rotten decay. Let me just tell you something. Let me make another commercial. Next time you go outside, I want you to look at the leaves on the tree, look at the sun, look at the clouds, listen to the birds, smell the air, feel the warmth, enjoy all creation. I want you to know that is here for you. That is here for God's children. That is here for you. And I'll tell you why. One day He's going to rapture you, the church, out. And what do you think He's going to do with the earth? He's going to decimate it. He's going to destroy it with geological disturbances and cosmic disturbances of war and plagues and famine. And everything is as nice as it is because of you. You are the salt of the earth. What Jesus is actually saying is those blessed to be in His kingdom are also blessed to be servants in His kingdom. You were blessed by God's activity and God's grace to bring you into the kingdom, and now you are blessed to be servants in His kingdom. Jesus is saying, I have made you the salt of the earth, and that is what you are. I've made you salt. By my grace and for my glory, I have worked in your life in such a way that I've made you salt, and this is what you are. Your service in my kingdom is to give flavor, to enhance, to preserve, to enrich the earth with your life by virtue of who you are and what you do. So everything you do because of who you are is to flavor, enhance, preserve, and enrich this earth and preserve it from moral decay and make it better. So with this distinction of their service for the kingdom of God on earth, He is now reminding them they were saved, and they are different, yes, they are different, yes, but that God had a plan for their lives when He saved them. He didn't just save them to sit. He saved them to serve. The purpose of their salvation was not just to deliver them from hell's judgment, not just to translate them from Satan's kingdom of darkness to Christ's kingdom of light, not just to transform them from a slave to a sin nature to be partakers of the divine nature. All that is true and is a blessing beyond measure and comprehension. But the Lord has a purpose in doing all that so that we can now serve Jesus as our King, as His subjects. That's why. Subjects in His kingdom. If you're in the kingdom and He's the King, you're the subject and you serve the King in His kingdom. Obviously, by calling His servant salt, He has work for them to do. Obviously. That is exactly what the Word of God teaches. It tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But the very next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He had before prepared that we should walk in them. So you're saved by grace through faith. It's all a gift of God. Nobody can brag and say, well, I worked my way. I earned myself. Is my self-righteousness. It's all a gift. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. The whole work of salvation is a gift of God upon your life. But it doesn't stop right there. Because God's work that He started, He doesn't stop. He continues working. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which the Lord has before prepared that you should walk in them. Let me tell you, He prepared those before the foundation of the world. He decided to create you, He decided to save you, and He decided to use you. God has ordained to save us and for us to live a life of good works for Him. A life of good works for Him. Like what Daniel was doing yesterday, and Caleb, and Miss Lahoney, and Ben, and people working in the nursery, and people bringing the food. And all that you do and praying for people and being faithful to church, that is all good works. Paul told Titus that while we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, watch this, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. In that passage, it's talking about God saving you, and we're waiting for his appearing, and he delivered us and redeemed us from every lawless deed, and we're now his possession, and now what? He wants us to be zealous for good deeds. Titus 2, 13 through 15. Yes, God saved us by grace to be zealous for good deeds that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus is saying, being the salt of the earth is fulfilling the servant's work of good deeds, which the king has for you to do. That is the purpose, to be useful in the kingdom of God. Notice what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men. Real salt is not tasteless. It's salty. Real salt is useful. Real salt has a purpose. That's why we put it on the table. There is a work that real salt accomplishes. If someone says, here's some salt, but it's tasteless, it's not salty, it may look like salt, but if it's tasteless, it's not salt that flavors food or preserves food, regardless of what somebody says. The proof is in the taste. That kind of so-called salt is virtually useless. It's useless. You can call it salt, but I wouldn't use it and put it on my food. And Jesus is saying, I wouldn't use it either. I wouldn't use it either. Salt that does not work is good for nothing. Salt that is tasteless is good for nothing. Salt that has no purpose, enhancing food, making food better, preserving, is good for nothing. But on the contrary, the pure in heart is salt. The pure in heart are salt. I did a study, in every one of those verses, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure pacemakers, there's a correlating verse that talks about these people doing good works. It was amazing. And if I brought that study out for you, this sermon would have to be into two parts. But let me just show you what I'm talking about. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonorable use, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. From a pure heart. Talking about people who are saved, that have a pure heart. That would be 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. To the pure, all things are pure. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed, it says. Worthless for any good deed, Titus 1, 15 and 16. The pure in heart are salt, prepared for every good work, useful to the master. The defiled and the unbelieving, although they profess to know God, they lie, their deeds are detestable and disobedient, and they are worthless for any good deed. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying in that verse. Those in his kingdom are salt, prepared for every good work. They're actually zealous for good deeds for their master. If what people call salt is tasteless, Jesus said, it's good for nothing. It is worthless. Jesus makes the same point using another analogy by calling his servants that work in his kingdom light. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Jesus once again makes a distinction between the darkness of the world's moral wickedness and the light of his servants in his kingdom of salvation. Your light, they're dark. It'd be like looking down from an airplane window at nighttime as you fly over the ocean. It's just black. There's nothing to look at. No sense in looking out your window. But as you get closer to your destination, you can see on the horizon these lights as you get closer and closer to your city. That's what it's like. You're that light in that mass of darkness. Just like you cannot hide a city on a hill like Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up way up on a hill. You have to go up to go to Jerusalem. You can see it for miles. Herod's temple had so much marble and so much stone on it and gold shields that you could see it for miles and miles and miles when the sun hit it. It's just like that city way up on a hill. And especially if it's night and the city has lights glowing from it. You can see it for miles and miles and miles. That's what he's saying. You cannot hide the light of Christ's servants as they work for their king. Just as light has a good use, so too his servants saved in his kingdom of salvation have a good use. They have a good work to accomplish. Titus 2:7-8 tells us, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponents will be put to shame, have nothing bad to say about us. He's making reference to the persecuted. The persecuted are salt and light. Jesus said, woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 6:26-28. The persecuted are salt and light. They do good to those who hate them. They bless those who curse them. They pray for those who mistreat them. That's a good work. The gentle are also salt and light. James 3 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. In gentleness of wisdom. This is the point Jesus is making. This is the point. As he begins to get into the essence of the kingdom living here and now on earth, in the world, as his servants. This is the point he's making. You're here. You're saved. You're alive. God hasn't taken you home yet. You're here. You're saved. You're in the kingdom. You're alive. God hasn't taken you home yet because he has work for you to do. That's why you're here, still here. And that work is good deeds. The whole point about salt and light is a reference to your good works. Notice verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus' conclusion to saying you're salt and you're light. Be that light in such a way that men will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all about your works. It's all about your good works. Not to be saved. That's a self-righteous work. God will never accept that. Because you are saved. And God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has equipped you. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He has given you his word. He's given you the church. He's given you fellowship. He's given you everything you need to accomplish these good works. The reason you put a lighted lamp on a lampstand in a dark house is so everyone in the house will have light and see and not be in darkness. That's the purpose of putting a light on a lampstand. Look at verse 15. Do not men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, which is just a bowl, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house? Jesus is stating the obvious. You take a lamp, you light it, you put it on a lampstand so everybody can have light in the house and not be sitting in the dark. You don't light a lamp and then cover it up with a bowl. I just put the light out. Jesus is encouraging his kingdom servants who are so blessed to be a blessing. You are so blessed. So be a blessing to the world like salt and light are so good and useful. Peter writes, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation. 1 Peter 2:11-13. Just keep your behavior excellent, Peter is saying. Let them see your good deeds. This is what God may use to bring them into the kingdom. This is what God may use to convict them as you preserve righteousness and it reveals their unrighteousness. As your light shines on their darkness, it exposes their sin. Jesus is saying, you're salt, so be salt. You're light, so be light. That you would shine so much in the darkness of this world that they would see their sin and realize a need for a Savior. People don't realize how sinful they are until they're up against somebody who's trying to live a righteous life, and then their sin is exposed. It's pretty simple. You're on earth, in the world. Your Father's in heaven. Your good works on earth, in the world, glorifies your Father in heaven. It's pretty simple. You're on earth, He's in heaven. The works that you do glorifies your Father in heaven. So be salty. Flavor the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be that salty preservative that keeps righteousness here on earth. Be light before men in such a way they can't help but see your good works like a putting a spotlight right in their face. It's so obvious. The Lord says that will bring glory to the Father in heaven there in verse 16. So what you do here on earth matters in heaven. It matters to the Father. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. That's a prayer. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. We need the Lord's comfort and grace to strengthen our hearts so that we can be salt and light in this dark and dead and decaying world and bring glory to his saving grace. You do that by a transformed life. And everybody in verses 3 up to verse 9, Jesus said, these are the transformed that are in my kingdom. Translated, delivered, and transformed. They're different than the world. How different? Well, your salt and your light, that's how different. They're not. Paul told Titus, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not become unfruitful. The merciful are salt and light too. Because you know what they do? They meet pressing needs. Because they've learned to engage in good deeds. Kingdom living starts in the kingdom of the saved. Here on earth, in the church. Let's start there. So as Galatians 6 tells us, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. Let's do good to all people. Let's do that. Let's not lose heart. In due time, we'll reap. And let's start right here in the household of faith, especially here. If we can't do it here, how are we going to do it in the world? Well, the Word of God has a lot to say to Christians about their part as servants for the kingdom of God. It has a lot to say. A lot of the epistles are written. I've quoted you numerous verses, and there's so many more I could have quoted. The apostles wrote a lot about this very thing. And you know where they got their teaching from? They got their teaching from Jesus right here as he taught them to be salt and light. And then he extrapolated on how you are to be salt and light and everything that follows all the way to the end of his sermon. So as salt changes the flavor of food, it is poured on, we are too to be change makers of whoever and wherever we're poured out. You're just a salt shaker. May the Lord pour you out somewhere. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we too are to reflect the glory of God in our lives. We're not the light, capital L, we're the small light, small L. Jesus is the light of the world, and we're like the moon and he's like the sun, and we just reflect his glory. Let me close with this one last passage. We'll pray. This is the Hebrew writer writes, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it has been encouraging and has been illuminating, and it has disclosed to our hearts the seriousness of our salvation and the seriousness of our sanctification and our usefulness here. Lord, give us victory over besetting sins. I pray that the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth are acceptable in your sight. Lord, help us. We cannot do this on our own. Unless we abide in you and your words abide in us, we can do nothing, you said. So we are utterly dependent upon you, and we're thankful because we know that you're sufficient. Your grace is sufficient, your word is sufficient, and you accomplish all your good pleasure in our lives, and no one will thwart your hand. You that have begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You have predestined to conform us into the image of your beloved Son. I pray that that work produces another work, that we would see ourselves as working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is you that works in us, both to do and will of your good pleasure. Help us, Lord. Bless your church. Sanctify us, set us apart, equip us, and use us for your glory, so that people will know there's a God in heaven and that he saves lost sinners. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're not sure about your salvation, there's a prayer room over here to my left. Or if you'd like to pray about anything, I'm available to pray with you. The ladies have prepared some food over here to the right. I would invite you to stay and have a time of fellowship and some food. And just encourage each other in the faith. I would pray that. Bruce, would you come and lead us in our closing song?